the psalmist feels lost. He feels the weight of sorrow, feels the depth of discouragement, and it eats at him. Why am I mourning like this? God, why have you rejected me?
When hardships come into your life and you pray to God for deliverance, what form do you hope that deliverance takes? Well, that's an important question, as Pastor Don Green will point out today on the Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Hope for the Discouraged. Our teacher has a message for you titled, God Leads to God. Would you explain that just a little bit, Don?
Well, sure, Bill. I'm glad to. You know, my Christian friend, you understand what it's like to be downcast at times, don't you? Circumstances press on you, or a relationship has disappointed you, or maybe it's a death of a loved one that is causing you to grieve. Well, it's right and good to take those things to God in prayer. Sometimes what we forget, however, is that God Himself, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the answer to our heavy hearts. He is the one who brings hope to our countenance. We'll see that today from Psalm 43.
Thank you, Don. And friend, let's get started now in the Truth Pulpit.
Psalm 43, written probably close to 2,500, 3,000 years ago, Psalm 43 is going to be like a rocket launch pad that launches us clear into eternity with its perspective on God. And with these five brief verses, we're going to break into three parts here. First of all, we're going to see the mourning of the psalmist as we open in the first two verses. The mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, his sadness, his grief, his sorrow, his difficulty. And that's what opens the psalm. This is one really cool psalm. I can't believe that we're finally able to exposit it here together, and I'm very happy about that. As Psalm 43 opens, the psalmist is under attack. He is being criticized and undermined by men who were misrepresenting him and causing problems. And so he appeals to God, who knows all things. He appeals to God and asks for God's help in the midst of his sorrow and difficulty. Look at verse 1. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case and against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." The word could also be translated from an ungodly people. And he's saying, vindicate me or plead my case. He makes both requests. And these are like legal terms. He's asking God to act like a righteous judge and to declare a verdict in his favor, to show him to be innocent of the attacks that are being made against him. He said, God, help me like that. Be a judge and declare my case to be innocent. Plead my case, he says, kind of from another side of the courtroom analogy, saying, God, be my defense attorney. Defend me against the deceptive charges that are being made against me. He says, this is unjust. This is not right. This is premised on falsehood, the attacks that are being made against me. And so he says, God, I ask you from your position of omniscience, your attribute of holiness, your faithfulness to your people, God, I ask you to step into this situation and help me and vindicate me from what's going on around me. Deliver me, he says. Look at verse 1 again. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. He says, rescue me from the insinuations that are being made, that are grounded in deceit and misrepresentation. God, I am in a position where I cannot defend myself. God, I ask you to defend me, to help me, and to manifest the justness of my cause, he says. And so, whatever the historical background was, this godly psalmist finds himself in a position where some kind of unfair personal battle, not of his own making, is being waged against him. And he's calling upon God to help him. Now watch what happens as you go on in the text. Here in verse 1, he is appealing to God to help him, appealing to the power, to the loyal love of God to come to his aid. Now, on what basis, on what ground does he approach God in that way? What is his right to step into the presence of God and to ask God to come to his assistance? Well, look at verse 2. He says, "For I'm making this request, O God, because you are the God of my strength. You are over me. I belong to you, and you belong to me. And so I come to you in your capacity of my God of power, my God of protection, and I ask you to exercise the obligations of our relationship to one another. I ask you to exercise those on my behalf. You're the God of my strength. God, bring your power to bear to answer my prayer." Now, that's a little bit of a hinge point in the text. And watch this. The fact that God is his God and God is a God of strength is both a help to him at this time, and it is also a perplexity to him at this time. As his help, it becomes the ground of the request that he makes in verse 1, saying, "God, I need help. You are the God of my strength. Therefore, on that basis, I ask you to intervene on my behalf." That's a help, that he's got a God like that to call upon. But it is also perplexing to him. And those of you that have been through some chronic, long-term difficulties, and it seems like the ear of God is brass to your prayers and it just kind of rings off his ear and nothing seems to happen as you call out to him, you can understand the sense of perplexity that is here. It is perplexity for this reason. The psalmist cannot understand why God has not already delivered him when the sorrow has been so great and so deep. And the waves have just come again and again to crush him, time and time again. So you look at verse 2 again with me. He says, "You're the God of my strength." Notice how he pivots, and the fact that God is strong leaves him with an unanswered question. Why have you rejected me? Why haven't you done anything to intervene and change the course of these circumstances? Look at verse 2 again. "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" God, if you're the God of my strength, why is it that my soul is continually crushed before you and there's no sense of comfort that comes? God, why do you allow these things to go on so that it seems as though you have rejected me? God, I cannot understand this prolonged, deep crisis at the hands of a deceitful and unjust man. I can't understand why this is developing and continuing when you're a God of strength. The strength of God would seem to be at odds with the difficulty that the psalmist is going through. Well, can't you relate something somehow to that kind of pain? You've felt this kind of pain before, haven't you? The pain of just repeated sorrows coming down upon you and it seems as though nothing changes. Perhaps you're discouraged in your isolation, discouraged in your physical weakness, discouraged by abandonment. And it seems like you've got nowhere to turn for comfort. There's no one with the strength or power to help you. No one with the ability to comfort your isolated and sorrowing heart. Don't you know something about that? I have in times gone by. And so I can look at this psalm and I can see, you know, my own sorrows in the past being played out before my own eyes. And if you can, then this psalm should become precious to you as we go along. Here's what I want you to see, beloved. Two things, really, is that Scripture understands your sorrow. The Bible understands your weakness. The Bible even allows for these kinds of questions to be articulated. You know, the Psalms are given to us as a pattern that would help us express the sorrows and the deep movements of our heart in times of great affliction. And you should draw a sense of strength and comfort from that. That somehow you hold in your hands, or have on your iPad, a book that understands you. A book that can read you. A book that identifies with you and expresses the deepest thoughts of your heart in a way that nothing else does. A book from God. And God says, I get it. I understand. This is a common experience of the people of God. Once again, we're left with looking at this book and saying, this is so precious. And you just draw it close to your heart to realize that we have something like this from God. Because, why is that so precious? It's precious because it is another assurance that God sympathizes with you in your weakness, that God understands it, and that God has compassion, and that God cares. That's why a psalm like this would be in the Psalter in the first place. It's not there for God's benefit. God is perfect and unchanging. God is immutable. God is not affected by things that happen. It's here for us. It's here for you to look and say, this is my entranceway into an understanding God. But there's something that this psalm also teaches us as it understands our mourning, as it expresses the mourning of the psalmist. And this is something that in my earlier years and in particularly intense times of mourning, I missed. I didn't get this. And I stayed in a stunted place of growth for far too long, far more than I needed to, that's for sure. You see, and now here I am in my mid-50s, preaching, as it were, to the young Don in his late 20s. Here's what you need to understand, beloved, and those of you that struggle and that you're in the midst of depression, take comfort from the fact that Scripture understands this. Scripture makes allowance for it. God understands. God's not threatened by your questions. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 4, sympathizes with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses because in his humanity he also suffered with the exception of sin. And so you ask the questions. But here's the thing that I missed for far too long. There is a way forward beyond the questions, and it is your responsibility and your opportunity and your prerogative to move beyond the questions. And maybe I was just particularly bad and weird and all of that, in the remote chance that perhaps some of you are now like I was back then. Looking back on it, I willingly stayed in the questioning stage too long. And I engaged the questions longer than I needed to. And it prolonged my agony and prolonged the difficulty. This talking about things from many, many years ago. Here's the thing, beloved. God understands the questions, but you have a responsibility. And God has laid forth very clearly here in Psalm 43 the way to move beyond those questions. And it is your spiritual duty to do so, to not simply collapse under the weight of your questions and to stay there as if there wasn't provision that would help you to move beyond them. This is so crucial for you to see. There is a way forward out of your questions that you must appropriate. It is your responsibility to do so if you are a Christian. So we're going to move from the mourning to point number two, the meditation. The meditation. And one of the reasons that Psalm 43 should be treated separately and stand alone, if for no other reasons than for teaching purposes, to pull out a 25-cent word for pedagogical purposes. It's remarkable in the commentaries that you look at how quickly they sweep through Psalm 43 because they've joined it together with Psalm 42. Well, it's our blessed privilege to slow down a little bit and to look at this meditation. As you move into Psalm 43, verse 3, the psalmist feels lost. He doesn't know where to turn. He's under the weight of internal mourning, and he has external affliction from people who are opposed to him. He feels the weight of sorrow, feels the depth of discouragement, and it eats at him. Why am I mourning like this? God, why have you rejected me? He is tested here beyond his strength. And he feels lost in the circumstances. Notice the cry of his heart in that situation. Verse 3, this is so sweet. The simple desperation of this prayer, and yet the profound trust with which it goes out on its weak wings to the throne room of God. It is a strong trust, but carried forth by a weak expression, a man in weakness expressing it, I should say. Verse 3, he says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." What's he saying there except, "God, I'm lost here. I don't know where to turn. And so, God, I ask you to guide me out of this mourning that I am feeling, out of this affliction, out of this discouragement. God, I lay hold of your faithfulness. I lay hold of the fact that you are my God. I lay hold of the fact that you are strong. And I ask you, in the words of the old spiritual, take my hand and lead me home." That's what he's praying. He is appealing to God's faithfulness. And to put it in today's language, he's saying, "Oh God, please don't leave me in this condition. Lead me to a better place." It's such a simple prayer. You know what? That's a prayer that you can pray right here, right now, in the midst of your sorrow. You know, sometimes I think we try to outthink ourselves. I think we try to be too spiritual. We try to be too smart. We try to be too incisive in our thinking of things. And we get wound up and you just start to introspect and what about this and what about that, and this consequence might happen and that consequence may come, and I feel this way, and you just get all tangled up inside yourself in one great big knot. What if we just humbled ourselves to the simple childlike status that simply says, "God, lead me out of here." In the simplicity of a heart cry that says, "God, this is painful. God, I need your help. God, I don't know what to do. God, lead me." What's wrong with that? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? To appeal to God like that. And look at what he says there. Look back at verse 3 with me. He says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." He personifies the light of God. He personifies the truth of God and says, "Let them be those things, each one taking one of my hands and leading me out of this pit that I find myself in." It's somewhat similar in terms of personifying attributes of God to Psalm 23, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." There's this sense of the active presence of God doing things as if it were persons standing alongside. Sympathetic helpers alongside us to help us. Goodness and mercy in Psalm 23, lining our way here in Psalm 43. the light and truth of God leading us. What's he saying when he asks for that? He's saying, God, inform my understanding. Illuminate my mind so that I would understand things better. Order my circumstances through your providence so that, watch this, so that I would end up in a good place to replace this bad place that I find myself in. Lead me. Help me, O God. Now, watch this. Watch this. How many times have I read Psalm 43 and completely missed the point? Well, far too many. I want to point something out to you. One of the delights of biblical exposition and going verse by verse is that you can take time to slow down and just let Scripture say what Scripture has to say. I want to point out a simple two-letter word to you in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, that just is like going to be turning on floodlights of understanding to what's going on here. Notice the little two-letter word, two. T-O. Two. You see, he's not simply asking God to lead him. He's asking God to lead him somewhere. What does he want God's light and truth to do? Now, we're going to sweep through it so you see the structure, and then we'll go back and identify things a little more particularly. He says in verse 3, let them lead me. You see that there? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. You say, why is that so important? Well, what? This is really, really cool. There is an exhilarating progression that is going on in this prayer. And he's going from outside, closer, closer, closer in. He says there in verse 3, let them bring me to your holy hill. It's a reference to Jerusalem. And to your dwelling places. What's in Jerusalem? The dwelling places of God. In David's day, this would have been a reference to the tabernacle where the presence of God was. In Solomon's day, a reference to the temple where the presence of God was manifest. And now stay with me on this. So he says, lead me to Jerusalem, where the place of worship is. In verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God. In other words, once I get to the place of worship, I'll go more particularly to the altar where sacrifice was made in the course of public worship, where God's appointed means of meeting with Him in the Old Testament of economy was established. Take me to Jerusalem, where I can find the temple and go to the altar. Step by step, closer and closer and closer. And beloved, watch this. What is the ultimate goal of this increasing closeness, this ever closer proximity? What is he zeroing in on? What is the laser beam starting to focus on? One single thing. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. What is the ultimate goal of this ever closer proximity? He's obviously removed from the city of Jerusalem as he writes this. And so he's asking God to bring him to the city, bring him to the temple, bring him to the altar. Why does he want that? Not for the physical structure. He wants God himself. That is the whole goal. He wants to be face to face with the presence of God.
Having heard about the psalmist's mourning and subsequent meditation, we look forward to hearing how he finally deals with discouragement. Pastor Don Green will show us on our next broadcast as he concludes both his message titled God Leads to God and our series Hope for the Discouraged. So be with us then on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, friend, if you have enjoyed this broadcast today, let me encourage you to do something that would be an encouragement to the partners who help make it happen. Drop a note, if you would, to the radio station that you've heard this broadcast on. They would love to hear that they have ministered to you because they love to share God's Word with you. And also, it will help them know that they're reaching people with God's Word through the ministry of the Truth Pulpit. So drop them a note and give them thanks. And be sure to tell them that you heard the Truth Pulpit on this station.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember to visit us at thetruthpulpit.com, where you can find out how to get free CDs of our messages and series. Plus, you can learn more about our ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.